Exodus chapter 29. We're going to look at the rest of that chapter this morning in verses 22 through 46. 22 to 46. And while you're looking that up, you know, as always, thinking about what we just sang. Well, you know, we don't do that just to be singing. It's actual words from our heart to the Lord. What's your vision? I guess this is the very heart of what my brother was speaking to us about in the scripture meditation. What are you living for? That's what that means. Your vision is what you live for. What's your vision? What do you live for? Morning and evening and all in between. I pray it's the Lord. That's what brings unity when our vision is the same, right? When our vision's not the same, what do we have? Division. I pray we have unity as our vision is the Lord, as we live for Him and Him alone. How do we live for the Lord alone? Well, we're consecrated. You know, we sang that. Take my life, let it be consecrated. That's what we've been looking at, isn't it? And I hope you remember last week. It's all about consecration. Setting apart, sanctifying, making you holy. God doing that for Him, for His purposes. So let's see the Lord still speaking to us about this whole idea of consecration this morning. So beginning in verse 22. This is what the Lord says to us. You shall also take the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination. And one cake of bread and one cake of bread mixed with oil, and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread, which is set before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And you shall take them from their hands and offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, for a soothing aroma before the Lord. It is an offering by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of Aaron's ram of ordination and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the bread of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, which was waved and which was offered from the ram of ordination, from the one which was for Aaron and from the one which was for his sons. And it shall be for Aaron and for his sons as their portion forever from the sons of Israel. For it is a heave offering, and it shall be a heave offering from the sons of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, even their heave offering to the Lord. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him, that in them they may be anointed and ordained. For 7 days the one of his sons who is priest in his stead shall put them on when he enters the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Thus they shall eat those things by which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But a layman, that is an outsider, shall not eat them because they are holy. And if any of the flesh of ordination or any of the bread remains until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. And thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have committed to you. You shall ordain them through 7 days. And each day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. And you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it. And you shall anoint it to consecrate it. For 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. Then the altar shall be most holy, and whatever touches the altar shall be holy. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 one-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a libation with one lamb. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer with it the same grain offering as the morning and the same libation for a soothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. And I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come here together to worship you, to praise you, and Lord, to hear you speak to us. Lord, you promise us as your people that you will be with us, that you will be present, that you will actually dwell within us. Lord, help us to believe that. Help us to trust even right now that you are right here with us, as near as possible. Lord, help us to believe that this word is for us. May you use it for the purpose for which you sent it out. For your people, Lord, may you use it to set us apart. May you use it to take away that which you want taken away. May you use it to add to our life what you want added, for the purpose that we would be made more like you, and thus a more fitting place for you to dwell. Father, may you use your word even now to accomplish its means to those who don't know you. Lord, I pray your mercy in this word, that you would speak to the hearts and minds of those who have never known you, and that grace would come and life would come, and they would actually know you for the first time. They wouldn't just know about you, but they would know you. For you are the Lord their God. Lord, may you come with power, as only you can. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, last week, we looked at the first half of this chapter and we saw God's instruction to Moses for this very elaborate ceremony. To be very specific, it was God's instructions to Moses for the consecration of Aaron and his sons to the priesthood, right? To setting them apart, to make them holy. And as we looked at this ceremony, we saw a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture of what God does, not only to make Aaron and his sons holy and set them apart into his service, but we also see what God does to us in our salvation, right? What he does when he sets us apart unto him as his royal priesthood, as the scriptures tell us. Now, as we turn to the second half of this chapter, what we see is the continuation of God's instruction in this ceremony. It's not over. The ceremony is still going. So we see the instructions for the ceremony plus some additional instructions for the priest for what will take place later on after their ordination, after their consecration. As we look to these instructions, here's what we see. We see God still teaching us. Still teaching us about consecration and what it means. Except now God's teaching us about what takes place after consecration, right? Last week we saw they were set apart with the blood. Now what takes place? And remember, if we are the royal priesthood, if we are priests, just like Aaron and his sons are priests, right, then these instructions have to do with us just as much as they have to do with Aaron and his sons, right? So what I want to do as we go through this passage is I want to look at what can we learn. Look at five lessons that we can learn from the consecration ceremony. Five lessons that we can take and apply to our own walk as Christians, as those God has set apart unto him, okay? So what are these lessons? Well, the first lesson I want you to see about is this, is that God provides for those he consecrates. God provides for those He consecrates. Look at verses 22 to 28. What we have in these verses, I'm not going to reread those. I read those. You go through them with me here. But in these verses 22 to 28, we have the rest of God's instructions for what is to take place with the ram of ordination. Remember last week we saw they originally slaughtered this animal and they took the blood of the ram of ordination and they used it to sanctify, to consecrate Aaron and his sons. They put the blood all over their garments mixed with oil, right? Set them apart. And then they literally put the blood on their ear, on their thumb and their toe, signifying that God had set them apart unto Him. They were now His whole being, head to toe. They're the Lord's. Now, after that, what's to happen with the rest of the sacrifice? Because all we've dealt with is the blood. Well, first what we see is God's part. God is to get His part of this sacrifice. Do you see that? That's what's called the wave offering here. God's saying, you take these parts and you put them in the hand of Aaron and he shall wave them before me. Now, I'm doing this because I believe this may be what it looked. We don't know for sure how he waved them, but he lifted them up and he waved them before the Lord symbolically, like, this is yours, Lord. This is unto you, right? And then they would take these parts and they put them in the fire, part of the burnt offering, it says. Remember what the burnt offering is? Consumed by the flames. Well, it's completely devoted to the Lord. It's His. So nothing's left. It's burnt up. Now, side note, notice the parts that belong to the Lord. They're actually the best parts. We may not take it that way, right? All this fat, right? And all these entrails, all these things. But they considered the fattest, juiciest parts of the animal as the best part. And the Lord gets the best part. Or what do we do with the rest of the ram of ordination, the rest of the sacrifice? Well, notice first Moses gets a part here. He gets the breast. It's to be set apart for him. Now, why does Moses get a part? Well, he is acting right now as priest for Aaron and his sons. And the priest always gets a part, right? So he gets the breast of this particular animal, all right? Then Aaron and his sons are to get the thigh. It's set apart unto them. Now, later on, you'll see them eat these parts, all right? We'll get to that later. But just notice that God designates part of this offering to the priests themselves. Why does He do that? Because He is providing for His priests out of the offerings brought to Him for their nourishment, right? The priests can't go out. They've been what? Consecrated. They've been set apart, dedicated to the Lord and for His service. And so God, they can't go out and work themselves like they could. So now God is providing for them what they need out of the offerings brought to Him. Now, point of clarification here. I saw some looks even while I was reading it. In some translations, this is called the heave offering. Right? This again has to do with the motion that was made once they put it in the priest's hands. So I don't know exactly what that looked like, but they heaved it before the Lord again, like, Lord, this is of you, to you, for you, from you, right? So it's called the heave offering. In other translations, it's simply called the contribution. Why? I.e., this comes from the people, right? If you notice, God clarified what He's doing here in verse 28 when He said, this will be a perpetual provision forever. From now on, every peace offering that the sons of Israel bring to offer to the Lord, this portion, the breast and the thigh, will go to His priest. It's a perpetual provision. So this is a contribution to the priest out of the offering I bring to the Lord. Okay? So God's perpetually providing for His priest those He set apart. And so the application here, again, is God's going to provide for those He consecrate. God doesn't expect them to serve Him for nothing. God's setting apart His provision for His priests. Now, we see a principle like this in the church, don't we? Right? I mean, God sets apart or allows the offerings brought to the church to be set apart for those who have devoted their life to ministry to Him, right? I.e. pastors and missionaries. Part of the offering that the people bring, part of that's then given to them to provide for them. But what I want you to see is this is a much wider principle, all right? It's not just for i.e. pastors and missionaries. If we're all priests, we've all been consecrated to Him. And so the wider point here is that if you're His, if you're the Lord's, and he sets you apart unto him, he will provide for you. And you must trust him for this. It's so important, brothers and sisters, that we trust this. I believe one of the biggest hindrances for us as children of God to dedicate ourselves to the Lord is a fear that we will not be provided for. Isn't it? I mean, what keeps us from going to the Lord and genuinely praying to the Lord, like we say all the time, putting it all on the table, and going, Lord, here's my life. Let it be, right? Here's my life. It's an offering to you. I'm giving it to you. Now, you tell me what you want to do. What prevents us from doing that? Really? Really letting that go? What will happen to me? What if the Lord tells me to give my job up and I don't know what, you know. What if the Lord tells me, like the rich young ruler, I want you to sell everything you got and give it to the poor? Fear. But God promises he's going to provide for those economies. It may not look like you want it to look like, but he's going to provide what you need. And we got to trust that. Believe me, I know. When the Lord was calling me into the ministry, I had to wrestle with these things. They were real, a real fear. Lord, what's going to become of me? And you have to trust the Lord and take him at his word. And I'm still not immune to this, right? I still daily have to come to him and offer him my life, and those same fears always come up. What will become of me? But we must trust the Lord that he will provide for those whom he consecrates, those who he makes his. He's going to provide. And he shows that here for Aaron and his priests. Think about that. He's called them to serve him forever. But they shall not fear. Out of what the people bring, you get part of it. He's always going to provide for those he consecrates. That's the first lesson. What's the second lesson? Well, the second one is this. God gives the blessing of fellowship to those he consecrates. God gives the blessing of fellowship to those he consecrates. Look down at verses 31 to 34. We'll go back to 29 and 30 in a moment. But look at 31 to 34. This is where, what do they do with this thigh and this breast that they've been given? Well, in this ceremony, this is the next part. They are to take it and to share a meal in the doorway of the tabernacle. Right? This is symbolizing that they're sharing a meal with the Lord, because the Lord dwells where? In the tabernacle. They eat it in the doorway and share a meal with him. This is just like the elders a few chapters ago, I think it's chapter 24, when they went up on the mountain and they shared a meal with the Lord. And just like in that instance, this symbolizes the truth when they share a meal with the Lord, is that they have fellowship with the Lord. Intimate fellowship with the God who created them. And I've been pointing this out all along through Exodus, right? God desires intimate fellowship with his people. And this is what he blesses his people with, whom he consecrates. But notice what the source of the fellowship is. It's those things by which atonement were made. Not any meal will do. He said, just go get food. He says, I want you to share a meal by feeding on those things by which atonement for you were made. This is points to us, doesn't it? If he set us apart, he wants to fellowship with us. Well, how do we have fellowship with the Lord and with each other? It's by feeding on that which atonement has been made for us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we feed our minds and our hearts and our souls truly on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we have fellowship with the Lord. That's when we have fellowship with each other. And it is often shared around food, but it's not about food. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we have fellowship in. That's who we have fellowship in. And so when we are about the Lord Jesus Christ, we have fellowship. Isn't that what we say when we have the Lord's Supper? What are we partaking in when we have the Lord's Supper? The blood and the bread. Jesus Christ. We feed upon that which atonement has been made for us. That which makes fellowship possible. is that which brings about fellowship once fellowship has been established. So, brothers and sisters, God blesses those He consecrates with the blessing of fellowship, but that fellowship is through those things by which atonement has been made. It's through Christ. That's why, you know, you can have fellowship outside of Christ, but it's not this kind of fellowship, right? You can have fellowship over anything. We all like country music. We could have fellowship in that, right? We all have kids that are 5 years old. Well, we can have fellowship in that as moms, as dads, right? We're all firemen. You can have fellowship in that, right? You can have fellowship in anything you have in common, but that's not Christian fellowship, right? That is not the fellowship that God blesses His people He sets apart with. It's only that which is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's how we're united in fellowship, is when we're all feeding on Christ. All right? So, that's the second lesson. God blesses those He consecrates with fellowship. What's the third lesson? Those whom God consecrates ought to always be mindful of that, of what it took to accomplish it. Those whom God consecrated ought to be ever mindful of what it took to accomplish it. Accomplish what? Accomplish your consecration. Look at verses 29 to 30 and then verses 35 to 37. We're going to put these together. In verses 29 and 30, we see God's provision for the priesthood being perpetual. Right, what happens when Aaron dies? He can't always be high priest. Well, it goes to his sons, right? And you see that after that takes place, these garments, these holy garments, these same garments will be passed down to his sons, and then so on and so on and so on. And then they'll go through this same ordination ceremony. They must be ordained as the high priest. They must be washed. They must be clothed. They must be anointed. And so you see that provision. But how long is it to take place, this ceremony? You see, now we see the length of the ceremony here and in verses 35 to 37. This is a seven-day ceremony. Now, all the things that we've seen take place took place in the first day. But they are not to consider themselves as consecrated until the passing of the 7 days. But there is one thing to take place day after day after day for 7 days. A new bull by which sins are atoned for is to be slaughtered. You know what that means? That means every day these priests gather around this bull, they lay their hands on him, they identify with the bull, the sins are seen as passed upon the bull, and he's put upon the altar, and as they watch that bull burn, as they watch him being sacrificed, they see the mercy of God because that's what they deserve. But their sins have been atoned because he took their place. There was ever any doubt that these men were sinners, this should dispel it. Because day after day, they were reminded of the depths and the seriousness of their sin and what it took to accomplish their consecration. Matthew Henry put it like this, and I believe that was one of the purposes of it going on 7 days. This was to intimate to them that it was a very great concern to them to get their sins pardoned. And that though atonement was made and they had the comfort of it, yet they must still keep up a penitent sense of sin and often repeat the confession of it. The same's true for us, brothers and sisters. Yes, we have salvation in Christ. We have the atonement for our sins and we have the comfort of it. We have no reason to fear judgment because Christ has taken away our sins. But we ought never take it as a common thing and treat it lightly. We ought to remember the solemnity of it, as one commentator said. It is a serious thing to have your sins atoned for, and how much more that it took the death of the one and only perfect Son of God than these bulls. Right? We don't see Jesus sacrifice day after day. Why? Because when he did it, it was complete. These bulls didn't take away sin. They just showed the seriousness that it took, the shedding of blood. It took life. What life? The life of the Son, Jesus Christ. How much greater is his death and his sacrifice in our place than if a bull was sacrificed every day from here to the end of time? They do not compare. So if they're confronted with the seriousness of their sin and what it took to accomplish it, how much more should we? Because we can see by the eyes of faith every day we take up our cross what it took to consecrate us and make us holy. It took the death of the perfect Son of God. Those whom God consecrates ought to be always mindful of what it took to accomplish it. That's the third lesson. The fourth lesson is this. Those whom God consecrates are to serve Him continually. You know what? Isn't that what it means to be consecrated, as we sang? If you sang those words we sang, let my life be consecrated to you, it started with all these parts of us, our hands, our mouth, our feet. That's talking about continual service. Verses 38 through the first half of 42, that's our context. What we see here is what is to take place after the ordination's done. This is now the life of the priest. They're now fully consecrated. 7 days is over, all that. What are they going to do? They're going to offer sacrifices day and night. Do you see that? They will sacrifice a lamb every morning, and they will sacrifice a lamb every night. No matter what other work the day held for them, and it held a lot in the service of the Lord, they would start with the lamb and they would end with the lamb. This was an offering, a burnt offering, if you see it. Again, an offering of devotion, an offering of worship unto the Lord on their behalf and for the whole nation of Israel. They have devoted themselves to the sacrifice of the Lord. I think the application of this is pretty straightforward. If we've been consecrated, we are to offer our lives as a continual offering of worship and devotion to the Lord, just like these priests do. And we are to do that by beginning and ending each day with an offering of worship and devotion to the Lord. And what better way to do that than by beginning and ending each day with our own spiritual sacrifices, which are praise, time in prayer, and time in the Word. And what better way to ensure that everything in between the morning and evening is of the Lord is if we start with an act of worship and devotion to the Lord and we end the day with an act of worship and devotion to the Lord. And what better way to almost ensure that your day will not include the Lord than to not start the day or end the day with the Lord? This is our spiritual service of worship to the Lord, to serve Him and Him alone continually. When you ask the question, what's your life about? What are you living for? This is what you are to be living for. A life of service to the Lord. And it's never going to happen unless we at least begin and end each day offering up ourselves to Him in a time of worship and praise and prayer and time of devotion unto the Lord. This is how the priests serve every day after their consecration. Those whom the Lord consecrates are to serve Him continually, day in, day out, morning and night. And that brings me to the last lesson, brothers and sisters. The last lesson. The purpose for which God consecrates us, so that He might dwell with us and glorify His name. Look at the last of 42 through 46. You know, when we have been going through these instructions for the last several chapters, haven't we? We've seen a lot of details. A lot. A lot of details about the tabernacle, a lot of details about the furniture, a lot of details about the priest, a lot of details about their clothing, and now a lot of details about a ceremony. When you get just neck deep in all these details, sometimes it's hard to see the big picture. Well, what God does for us in the end of this is He takes a step back for us and He allows us to see the big picture. He allows us to see His purpose for all this. Why did God go through all of this trouble of having them build this tabernacle exactly as He instructed them? Why did God go about having them build each piece of furniture exactly as he instructed them. Why did God go about and having them make all these high priestly garments exactly as he instructed them? Why did God call out Aaron and his sons to the priesthood? Why did God consecrate them and set them apart through the blood of this very elaborate ceremony? It was as it said here, so that God would now dwell with his people. For this is where God would meet with Israel, and Israel would meet with him. It was so that God could come down and dwell with his people. What's God doing when he consecrates all this? He's making it a holy place. God can't dwell except in the presence of holiness, can he? That's the purpose. God came down and dwelt in the place that he made suitable for his presence with his people. God desired to dwell with his people. He had to do all this to do it. And he came and dwelt with them. Why? To reveal his glory, the purpose for all things which he has made is to reveal his glory. And he even says here, I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. God, if you've gone through the scripture reading in Exodus, what happens at the very end when everything's set up? God descends, whoo, in glory, and Moses can't even enter the tabernacle. This is the purpose for which God's doing all of this. To come down, dwell intimately with his people so that he can reveal his glory through his people. Brothers and sisters, why has God made you holy? Why has God gone through the trouble of sacrificing his one and only son, the perfect one, the one who never sinned, but yet God poured out his wrath on him to make you holy? Why has God done this? So that he can come down and dwell with you. You are now the temple of the living God. And the only way you could ever be the temple of the living God is if he makes you holy. And the only way he could make you who are not holy, holy, is through the blood of the Holy One who was put to death for you. This is the big picture. This is the purpose by which God has set you apart so he could dwell in you. Why? To glorify his name, the same reason. And that's what God's doing in you when he sanctified you, set you apart, consecrated you, made you holy so he could dwell and now reveal his glory through you by making you into the image of his son. It's the same purpose. How does God glorify himself through you? By making you into the image of Christ, his son. Because listen, while I would like to think that I could bring glory to God in myself, I cannot. There's nothing in me that's glorious. But if Jesus is in me, oh my, the glory. That ought to be the goal of every one of our lives. And we can't do it, but we got to trust God that that's what he's doing. Right? I'm going to walk in the presence of Christ who is in me, and he will glorify his name through me. That's your purpose. That's why God did all this. You know, life, whew, it's full of details. Kind of like this tabernacle, isn't it? Moment by moment, day by day, it just grabs our attention. We got all these details of our job. Got all these details of our finances. We just got the details of the struggles of life. Some matter, some don't, most don't. We got the struggle of the pursuit of pleasure. All these details. When that happens, we get caught up in the details and we don't see the big picture. The big picture of why God has set you apart. Let us take a step back. See the big picture. If God's made you holy, if he saved you through the death and blood of his only son, he's done it so he could come and dwell with you so that he could reveal his glory through you. And that which God has determined to do, he will do it. Let's trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see the big picture. There is a lot of details here, and we can get just weighed down in them if we're not understanding what you're doing. So, Father, I pray you help us in our life that we don't get weighed down in the details of all that goes on, and we just understand that you are using us as vessels of your glory. And, Lord, what a blessing that is, that the purpose of you glorifying your name through us is we get to live with you. We get to dwell with the perfect God, our Creator. And that you're in us right now. Lord, as I prayed in the beginning, let us believe that. Lord, you're here right now. You're not some far off, distant God. You are dwelling in your people. Lord, thank you. We stand in awe of you. May we give our lives to you, that you can take them and glorify your name. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.